Thank you, Gary. It is a beautiful day, and I'm not in a hurry. I want to hear all God has to say. And He can take as many words as He wants to, or as few words as He wants to. He can wait as long as He wants to. He can do it any way He wants to. So, Father, I just lift my heart up to You on behalf of everyone here. And we say we give You our heart. We give You our heart, and we want to see Your heart. And we not only give You permission, but we request that You touch us in a way today that will enable us to operate, embrace our own personal whirlwind with peace and to release Your life and Your truth. And I thank You in advance that You're doing that, because I know that's Your will and that's Your heart. And so we thank You in advance for how You're going to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. So, as you see on the overhead, you see the picture that I started using in September that Chuck Pierce said as a prophetic picture for this year. And it is the head of the year telling us to embrace the sound of the whirlwind of heaven and unlocking seeds for your future. How many of you feel like you've been in a whirlwind? I certainly do. And many times, at least for me personally, if I know what I'm in, it's less shocking because, hey, God said you're going to face some whirlwinds. Hey, guess this is it. And He says facing a whirlwind means that if I do it in His word, word representing water, our life, that He is going to unlock seeds for my future. And that's what I want, don't you? We all want that the Lamb will get the reward for His suffering, and that we have our full inheritance, and He has His full inheritance in us. And so I've continued to use Ephesians, the book of Ephesians that was written by Paul to a church that did not, quote unquote, have a problem at that time, to show how you could finish well. I want to finish well, don't you? I know that life is not just about today, that the decisions we make today affect our eternity, and that as we walk with Him and learn the truths that He wants us to know, then truth will prevail. And so that's what I'm calling what I'm sharing today. Truth does prevail. Now, I want to know how to embrace truth in such a way that it prevails in my life, not only now, so that I have stability, His power, His wisdom in my whirlwind, but it propels me for eternity, that I can look back with no regrets. How about you? So I'm using Ephesians 4:15 today, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So as truth prevails, it means for it to prevail in us, through us, and around us, and help us to embrace whatever we're in victoriously. That means that we must speak truth in love, because our end goal is to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, Christ. That's what we're doing. We're being conformed to His image. It's like earth is a laboratory in which we are growing up in all aspects unto Him, Christ, who is the head. Well, then what's the problem with speaking the truth in love? Well, many times it depends on your disposition. Your disposition is made up of your gifts and your personality. And all of us are different. All of us are very, very different. As different as a snowflake. Because we uniquely represent Jesus Christ. And so speaking the truth in love for someone that has my personality, I have been deceived in thinking that if I just speak the truth, everybody's going to want to know it. And they will immediately embrace it and do it, and we just skip along and have a wonderful time. That's my personality. And I've learned the hard way. Many people don't want to know what I have to say. And they don't care less. And they don't even think it's the truth. And so, according to your disposition, if you even resemble me in any way, you have to learn that if you speak the truth with the truther not speaking it through you, you slice and dice and you wound. So, I apologize for any of you that I've wounded in trying to make you do what I thought you ought to do. On the other hand, the other disposition thinks, well, that is true, but I'm not going to speak it because it doesn't sound like love. Why? Because they have a perverted or deceptive understanding of what love is. They think love is just agreeing with that person and doing everything they can to make them happy. Even if the two-year-old's playing with razor blades, well, I don't want to tell them they can't do that. They might make them sad and unhappy, as ridiculous as that sounds. And so we have to learn both sides, that truth must be spoken as the truther is living through us. And as we do that, then truth will prevail and God will be glorified. We will grow up. We will mature. We're not here to just let time go by and tread water. We're here to mature, to look more like Jesus every day. That's why we're here, ladies and gentlemen, is to look more like Him every day. And as we do, our character will either grow in godliness or ungodliness, and we will reflect His image more perfectly or not. And so our job is to run to the one who is truth. He says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He doesn't just have truth. He is truth. He's it. And as I'm living with Him, walking with Him, letting Him be truth through me, there will be life. And we will be on the way of learning and growing with Him more and more every day. I love this picture, whoever, I don't have any idea who drew it, but a picture of opening up your chest and seeing what's inside. And as you open up your chest and see what's inside, guess what's inside? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God's inside us. There's the rainbow. Can't see the rainbow too good there, but there's the rainbow. The kingdom of God is in you. And God says, I want you to open up your chest. Let the kingdom of God roll out. Let it saturate your spirit, soul, and body and roll out to water all the hungry people around you. So, as we learn to let Him be truth in us, it will flow. It's exciting to me to get to hear people's journeys, to hear their stories, and to look for where God has given them water. Water and truth. Enough always to sustain them. It may be a very shallow stream at times, and you think you're going to just thirst to death. But there's always enough to keep you alive. So start remembering the times in your life that you were aware of God's touch in your life through a stream of water. Maybe it would be. I know one day I was just walking through Walmart, feeling a little discouraged, was losing my perspective in the whirlwind, and walked by somebody that smiled at me as if they knew me and were glad to see me. And I thought, oh, what was that about? God said, that was a stream of water I wanted to give to you to let you know I love you. So look for the streams of water in your life, because God's got them there. and receive them with gratefulness because he loves you so much. How do I know? How do I know you've had all the truth you need, all the water you need to live and thrive? When I look back in Romans 1, it says, "For that which is known about God is evident to them and made plain in their inner consciousness, because God himself has shown it to them. For ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature and attributes, that is, his eternal power and divinity, have been made intelligible and clear, discernible in and through all things that have been made, his handiwork. So men are without excuse, altogether without any defense or justification, because they knew and recognized him as God, and they did not honor and glorify him or give him thanks." So our job is to start giving him thanks. That stirs up the water. But also realize that as we look around, as we look around at the universe, start seeing how he's manifesting himself to you, and to be grateful. I personally have found that when I'm discouraged, when I'm losing my peace in the whirlwind, when I am having trouble getting stability, that I have reversed. God intends me to gaze on him as a way of life and just glance. And again, I say glance down at people, things, and circumstances. If we get this reversed, we will have problems. Because the enemy of our soul seeks to deceive us by causing us to focus on the wrong thing. As I grew up, mother was always my sounding board. And I like to talk it out and get it out. It seems like if I could talk it out, I laid it out on the table and I could kind of see what I was dealing with and get direction and perspective. And I remember one particular time as I was just saying, describing my whirlwind, mother said, "Think about when did that start?" I thought, well, that's an interesting question. When did that discouragement, that hopelessness, that frustration, that agitation start? And I reeled my mind back. Yeah, it was that day. And she said, "Well, what was going on?" "Well, let's see. Yeah, that's what." Then I realized, yes, that's where I got my gaze at the wrong thing. I started looking at the wrong thing. And because I was looking at the wrong thing, I wasn't looking up to from whence comes my help. I wasn't looking up to my God who I can trust. People, things, and circumstances are absolutely wonderful, but none of us are perfect. Amen. Just absolutely none of us, even Gary. Amen. And so we've got to go back to the one who is perfect and let him, the truth, be truth in us. As you know, the universe is always one of the things that God uses to help me get perspective when I start losing this perspective in the whirlwind. The Hubble telescope has been able to capture galaxies, billions and billions of them, that are far beyond my imagination to even grasp. And to know that God, Jesus Christ, knows the names of every one of these stars, and he says they lack nothing. But they are not made in my image. So we who are made in his image, what does that say about us? We lack nothing. It's a matter of getting our focus right. The universe is ever expanding. He's ever birthing new things moment by moment. We are told that for all of eternity, the universe will be expanding and we will be discovering who our God is. Isn't that an awesome privilege to discover who our God is and be on a journey with Him, finding out what the truther that lives in us wants to release life and show us the way to walk in His truth? And as His universe is expanding, it's important to me to realize who's at the center of this universe. Who is at the center of this universe? I love the way the Message describes who's at the center of this universe in Ephesians 1. There it says, God raised Jesus from the dead and set Him down on the throne deep into heaven, in charge of running everything in the universe, every galaxy and government. Yes, I say government. It looks like our government's in a whirlwind, doesn't it? Does that panic Jesus? No, He's got it under control. He knows what He's doing. Isn't that comforting? To know that He's in charge of everything, galaxies to government, no name and no power is exempt from His rule. Not that person that aggravates you at the office. Not that person that aggravates you in your house. Not that person that aggravates you on the expressway. None of them are exempt from His control. Not just for now in time, but for eternity. He has the final word on everything. Wow! He needs to be our focus. He needs to be the one that we're trusting, because He has the final word and He knows what He's doing. So, how do we come from the galaxies to, as Mike many times has a song, let Jesus take His place in our heart and rule and reign there? Isn't it neat to know there's no distance in time or space? We're still in time or space. Jesus is not, but He wants to take His place in our heart and rule and reign there. So therefore, we have to start with us. Guess what? You're the only person that you have any power over changing. Amen. That can be freeing, and it can be frustrating if you feel over-responsible for people around you. But we have to start with me. And we have to choose. You choose your life. I choose my life. In Ephesians 1, it says, before the foundation of the world, He knew you. And He decided what a wonderful plan for your life would be. And you said yes when you accepted Him as your Savior. Now He says, let's work it out. Let's work it out. Because your life... Say, my life. My life is the only life I'm going to enjoy living. My life is the only life I'm going to enjoy living. And I've got to see what is draining life from me, what is deceiving me and trying to rob, steal, and destroy my life that Jesus gave me. Because if I learn to choose my life, you'll be free. You'll like being you. I like myself better more than I did yesterday. In high school, I feel now looking back, I feel kind of like I was walking through a field of numbness and stumbling along. And I'm waking up more and more, getting feeling in my spirit, soul, and body, and becoming more alive every day. And I want to be me, whatever that is. I want to learn to be free in Him. And so that's a good thing. That's the only place we can start. Because if we will do that, as James had the scripture this morning in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, leading every thought captive, because the first, the third verse back of that same scripture said, this is not a war of flesh and blood. It's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual thing. It takes resurrection power to deliver it. And as I choose my life, look at him and receive his resurrection power and let the truth flow through me with his balance, I'll be free and I will release water around those that are in my life. And that's our assignment. When we look at our image in the mirror, have you ever been in the circus and looked at it in those crazy mirrors? Okay, I want you to know that sin's image has done a good job on all of us. Most of the time, you either think you can do everything or you can do nothing. You're the greatest thing that ever happened or you're the worst thing that ever happened. Something in between there. But sin has done a horrible image on all of us. And we are a prisoner to sin's image. And Jesus says, I want to give you my image. I want to give you my heart. I want you to see yourself as I see you. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I'm too short, I'm too tall, I'm too fat, I'm too thin, I'm too everything. Everything that I thought I was, I didn't even have any peers that sympathized with me. Because my problem was usually not the normal problem. And so when I would complain, as I grew up, I was entirely too thin, I felt. And most other people were trying to lose weight. I couldn't even find any camaraderie and self-pity with others that were too thin. So I couldn't feed my poor self-image, my sin image. That was God's grace. That was God's grace to not feed it. Because as we continue to grow, we want to get our peers' approval, don't we? We look at somebody and say, hey, they look perfect. I want to look like that. Or we see some, oh, they do it well. I'm going to do like that. What's going to happen when you look in the mirror of peers' image? What are you going to look like? If you try to be like them, is that a pretty picture? No, it's not a pretty picture. So God tells us in Corinthians not to compare ourselves to other people. Come back to Jesus. Say, who am I? Who did you create me to be? Help me, Lord, to see myself with the perfect reflection of God. That's where we all have to focus back on, is God's perfect reflection of us. And as we do that, we can remember that whatever you are struggling with, whatever is your whirlwind, whatever is your pain, who understands? Tell me, Jesus. While he was hanging on the cross, he felt your pain. He felt every ugly, hateful, hopeless, confusing feeling that you felt, and he felt it stronger than you did, because we to some degree are kind of numb and don't get the whole load. But he got the whole load, and he said that he made it through because he knew when you got it, it was going to, you were going to be set free. You were going to know who you were. You were going to enjoy being yourself. And he said, for the joy of when they get it, I will go through the cross. And what did he say? Did he finish it, or is it still some more to be done? It's finished. Is he a truther? Did he tell the truth? Okay, when we are tempted to say, I won't make it through it, what are we telling him? You're a liar. You didn't finish it. You didn't give me what I need. He finished it. And he's reigning now, saying, I'm waiting. I'm waiting for us to go on a treasure hunt together. So we bow down to the rock. The rock that cannot be moved. The rock that is covered with His blood. And when we look at the rock, we see His back just as Moses did. And say, by His stripes I'm healed. By His stripes I'm healed. So every prison that you've been in, every prison that you've been in, whatever it is, He said, I come to set you free. I came to set you free. Now bow down before me and give me your heart and we will be on a royal treasure hunt. He said, I've got your back covered. I've got your back covered. That was so comforting when I started ministering here with James and the team here. His word was, I've got your back covered. That feels good to know that you're with family that will cover your back. But we come from a God that says, whatever you're facing, I got your back covered. I've got your back covered. Just run into my arms. Bow down. That's the hard part. Bowing down, and giving Him our heart. And as we bow down to Him and give Him our heart, He says, we'll go through this. I would like for you to think about the thing that's the whirlwind right now that you would just like to say, don't want to do this. Don't want to do it. We've all got one of them. Or we will have one of them. And so whatever that thing is, God says, if you will go through the darkness, the forest, the ravines, the scary places with me, we are on a treasure hunt. For you to be stretched into my image and find jewels that are so precious. They are worth me laying my life down to give them to you. So think about whatever it is that you're going through, but know that it's going to be hard work. Hard work. That's not a popular term today. Popular term is, I want it fast and I want it in a few words and I don't want to have to extend myself any more than I want to, and most of all, I want it to be fun. God says hard work is what will develop your character, that will humble you, stretch you into my image, and cause you to discover jewels that once you get through the hard place, you'll say, God, that was worth it. That was worth it. So hang on to whatever's hard and know that as you get through it, you can appreciate the advice of Lord Kevin. Lord Kevin was a man that lived in 1800s and died in early 1900s. And he was a Irish-British mathematical physical engineer. And in one of his labs, it didn't turn out good. And when it didn't turn out good, matter of fact, it failed. He turned to his students and said, gentlemen, when you're face-to-face with a difficulty, you are up against a discovery. So when you're in your whirlwind, you think you're not going to make it. And you've got the most difficult thing that you think, I wish I could mash the delete button. God says, are we going through it? Are you going to miss the treasure? And I am saying, God, I want to go through it. Because I know you do not. Now, hear that. You do not have anything for me that you haven't taken out the obstacles that would be destructive. As I go through it with you, You've already been there, and you've already made a way. I just keep my eyes on you, and then I will discover jewels. Jewels, treasures that only you could give. I will be more like you because I kept my face on you. I faced that problem, and I went through it, and you will give me jewels that will bless my heart. I'll get to know you better, and I will have the obstacles in my life removed so the river of water will flow freely in me as well as through me. Doug Addison, many of you know who he is. He's a prophetic evangelist on the West Coast. Recently said, at the level the enemy comes against you, you push back with the same intensity. This will open the opportunities to step up to a new level and see results. So if you're having something that's pushing against you and you think you're just going to die and you don't want to do it, know that God has a wonderful present as you push through. And many times, probably none of you all ever succumb to this, but every once in a while, I can feel sorry for myself. And when I do, God reminds me of the scripture in, I believe it's Luke, where he said, Jesus, at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was facing all of your pain and my pain, wrong decisions, wounds, everything, he wasn't sure he was going to make it. But he held on, and sweat drops like blood. And so I asked myself, Darlene, have you sweat any drops like blood yet? No. Okay, quit feeling sorry for yourself. You're not even close yet. Keep going. Keep pushing through, because he has jewels for each one of us. And as you do that, let him hold you. If you are in the habit of running some other direction, run to him. Run to him. Know that he's provided it all on the cross. And you say, well, I'm so exhausted, I can't even run. Then to you, I say, just let him hold you. Sometimes I go to bed and I say, God, I don't even know what to pray for myself. I'm too exhausted for anything. So I'm just going to let you pray for me. And knowing that as he holds me in his hands, away from the storms, that's my quiet place. And that he will take care of all that concerns me. And so that whether we're running to him or whether we're letting him hold us, know that he is the way. He is the truth that will give us perspective to take the next step. Now, in 2 Thessalonians 2:10, at the beginning of that chapter, it says that in the last days, and I don't know whether we're in the last days or not, but sure kind of feels like it. Things seem to be getting bad and so forth. It says, in the last days, there's going to be a great deception. Now, I don't want to be deceived, do you? And as I was studying this, it jumped out at me. In the last days, there would be the love of the truth for the wrong reason. Many people want to know the truth to argue their theological position in order to prove that they're right and the other person's wrong, and to puff themselves up and say, look how much better I am than you. And if we want to know the truth for the wrong reason, we are being deceived. We want to know the truth for the right reason, so that any doors of deception are closed. Because any time we're deceived, we open the door for darkness to come in. So what's the answer to that? It's humility. One of the greatest examples of humility I know of is by Hudson Taylor. For those of you who do not know who Hudson Taylor is, he lived in 1832 also and died in 1905. He is accredited for establishing more missions and missionaries probably close to Paul for his area. He established the China Inland Mission. And one day somebody came, when he died, there was 800 missionaries and 125 schools. And so one day somebody came to him and said, "You must sometimes be tempted, Mr. Taylor, to be proud because of the wonderful way God's been, You must sometimes be tempted, Mr. Taylor, to be proud because of the wonderful way God has used you. I doubt if any man living has had greater honor." What was his answer? It expressed humility. He said, "On the contrary, I often think that God must have been looking for someone small enough and weak enough for him to use, and that he found me." So if you feel small and weak and unable, you're humble. Because God says in James 4:6, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So if you think you've got it all together, fall on the rock. Fall on the rock before it falls on you. Luke 14:11 says, "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." So recognizing it's the truth in you, the one who is truth, that has the answers. If you get a gleam of it and you help somebody, just praise God. He came through. His water rolled out of you. So as we continue, we know that God uses each other in our lives. We need each other. I don't see clearly. You don't see clearly. We all see in part. So we need the body to help us be with Jesus. None of us are to be lone rangers, live on an idol by ourselves. So I encourage you, if you not already, be in accountability with someone. Let them have your back. It doesn't mean they'll see perfectly, but they may see something that would have deceived you if you had not been willing to let them. We also need others to help us to be reminded of which heart we're living from. Where we're living from, the new heart that he gave us, or the carnal fleshly heart that we were born with. I remember somebody in my life that particularly irritated, frustrated, and put any other word you can on it, did it to me. And every time I would hold that person up to God and say, "God, they are doing so-and-so. Get them. They say they're your child. Deal with them." And God would say, "You know, Doreen, if you don't deal, you've got that same problem. And if you don't let me change that, you're going to end up just like them. So get your eyes off of them and work on your own stuff." "Oh, God, I just would like for you to change them." And he said, "No, if you don't deal with your own stuff, you're going to end up just like them." Now, I don't want to discourage you, but that went on for 25 years. And finally, one day, God spoke a prophetic word to me, stronger and louder than any prophetic word he had ever said. He said, "I'm through using that person in your life." I couldn't mistake the word. But how many times have you been presumptuous like I was to try to understand what that means? So for 3 days I prayed over it. "God, what does that mean? I'm really glad you're through using that person in my life, but what's that mean?" And after 3 days I decided to ask another person that I was accountable to, "What do you think that means?" Because I'd come to the conclusion, I guess they're going to die. It's the only way they're going to not be used in my life. And then the person I asked said, "Guess that person will die." Well, that's what I thought too. But days, weeks, months, years went by, and that person didn't die. and finally got through to me, God said, I'm through using that person in your life to expose your flesh. Now you draw a line in the sand and you restrain darkness. I think that's part of what that verse James used in 2 Corinthians. He had 2 Corinthians 10:4-5. I would expand it to 3-6. As you are faithful to deal with your own mirror, there'll come a time he'll say, okay, now you can draw a line in the sand, and I'm going to use you to speak the truth. It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy, but I will use it to begin to put dents in the darkness. And so we need others, because you may say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just who I am. Well, maybe that's not who you're supposed to be. So we need other people to help us. Hey, that's comfortable, but God's got a new heart for you. And so I would encourage you to ask yourself this question. When something rises up, as it did in me with my particular jeweled gift, to ask yourself, God, what in me would cause me to feel so-and-so about that person? What's in me? It's easier to say, it's them. If they would change, I wouldn't have this problem. I encourage you the next days, God, what is it in me that would cause me to feel that way? And then go to the next question. What is it about you, God, that I do not know, that if I knew, I wouldn't be struggling with whatever this is? So that as our view of God is expanded, we can move forward to have victory in our problem. Remember, most of all, He's love. When He speaks truth, it's loving. It may not be what you want to hear, but it's what you need. Because he is love. Now, as we look at humility and wrapping this up, if we will bow our knee to Him now and humble ourselves and listen intently to those to whom we are accountable and that God is using in our life, as well as from the Word of God, ask Him what He is saying. He wants to develop our character. I described disposition before. Disposition has to do with your gifts and your personality. And that was given to you by God. But your character, only you can develop. God cannot develop it for you. You can't be slain in the spirit and get it. You can't stand in a prayer line and get it. Developing your character is the only thing God can't do. He cannot develop your character. Your character comes by making right, godly choices. And your character will either be godly or it'll be ungodly. And it has to do with the choices you've made. And you may say, but I've made so many bad choices. He's got you back covered. He's got you back covered. He says, I'm such an awesome God, I can take all those wrong choices and turn them to good. Just let me embrace you. Let me be in you what God wants you to be. Craig made a statement in one of those long blogs he was talking about one time that says, your gift will get you in the door and your character will keep you in the room. Your gift will get you started, but your character allows you to finish well. If we're going to finish well, we've got to develop our character. And that's choosing to do the hard thing, knowing we can't, only He can. And He says, I know you can't. I never said you could. I can, and I always said I would. And I will give you permission, Jesus, to do it through me. And if I fall in the middle of my assignment, I'll fall looking towards you, doing what you've told me is right. And as we do that, we will move forward and God will be glorified. I showed you these rails last week, these railroad tracks. I'm calling them today humility and character. As we bow before Him and say, you rule in my life. I will make the right decision with the insight that you give me. then we may not see from this picture exactly where we're going, but in this one you can. We're going straight into Him. We're going straight into Him. We are moving into Christ-likeness and letting Romans 11:35, for in Him and through Him and to Him are all things. We are letting Him be our God. In closing, I want to share with you a little true happening about Oliver Cromwell's secretary. Well, who on earth's Oliver Cromwell, you might say? I had to look it up myself. He was an English military political leader and later the Lord Protector of the Commonwealth of England, Scotland, and Ireland. Pretty important guy. And there was a tremendous mission that needed to be done, and so he sent his servant to do it. And as the custom of the day, the servant would sleep on the floor in the person that he's serving's bedroom in order to serve him and be there to take care of him. That night, on their way, they spent the night just before he was to do this very important mission the next day. The servant fell asleep and was sleeping soundly. The secretary, Oliver Cromwell's secretary, could not go to sleep. He twisted and turned, and he couldn't get any peace to sleep. And so finally he woke up his servant and told him he couldn't sleep. And his servant said, I am so afraid something... He asked him, well, why can't you sleep? And he said, I'm afraid something will go wrong with the mission, was his reply. The servant said, Master, may I ask you a question or two? To be sure. Did God rule the world before you were born? Most certainly did. And will he rule it after you are dead? Most certainly he will. Then, Master, why not let him rule the present too? So I leave you with that. When you're in the whirlwind, enter that place of peace and rest, knowing that God is on the throne. He's ruling and reigning. And you stay, whether you have to go in the bathroom, whether you have to go outside, to get to that place of peace. And then you operate out of that place of peace. And when you feel like you're losing your peace, say to the person, excuse me, please. I feel like I'm about ready to misrepresent God to you. And I don't want to misrepresent God to you. I've got to go settle in on my place of peace so I can come back and release God's love to you and His wisdom. So as we do that, we will be preparing ourselves, strengthening ourselves for the harvest that God has for us, and not be swept in undertowed in the claws of the enemy. Are you for that? Yes, ma'am. Father God, I thank you in Jesus.